Namaste. Joy to be back with you again. And we do pray that our little meditation this evening will bring glory to God and blessing to our souls. So we turn, please, to the 2 Corinthians, and we'll read from chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will commence reading at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now back to the gospel according to Luke, and we'll read from chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, and we shall commence reading at verse number 32. Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him, in letters of Greek, and Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Now we do trust that the Lord will bless the reading from his precious word. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he says, For if our gospel... Now, gospel, we know, just simply means good news. And you know, there has never been a better message given. It has never fallen in mortal ears, this wonderful message, that a sinner can be justified, not only justified, but forgiven, and made fit for heaven through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous message. But the demands of the gospel are that we must repent of our sin and that we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks might say, well, but, you know, I lead a good life. Hey, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the next thing. You know, why do I need to repent? Why do I need to seek forgiveness? Why do I need to really get before God and tell Him what a guilty sinner I am, if I don't feel it, if I reckon that I'm as good as the next person and maybe better than many? Well, now, I hope that familiarity won't breed contempt tonight. But I'm sure we hear it in most gospel meetings. But I want to take you right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, and we'll think and ponder a little while of those verses that are so, so common to us. Beginning in chapter 1, in the beginning, God. In the unbegun beginning, before there was time, space, or matter, the eternal God existed, with no beginning, and He'll have no end. And this eternal being we read, He spake, and the worlds came into being. And you know, with the space age now, and with pushing Hubble way above that Hubble telescope, away above out of our atmosphere altogether, they're discovering more galaxies, millions of them. And you know, the sight is really tremendous when we see the photographs of all these wonderful stars and planets and so on. And they remember that God made them all. And He said, God made the stars also. And He knows them all individually. And He knows them all by name. And you know, God knows our name tonight. And He knows where we stand. And He knows just how we need Him, although we don't recognize that we need Him. And here is this Almighty God, this God that had created the heavens. For what purpose? For the glory of God. What does the Bible say? The heavens declare the glory of God. And here is the gospel message going out in full blaze, not only in the earth, not only the wonders of creation, but the very heavens itself. All are vibrating with the glory and the might and the majesty of this Almighty God. And we find that this God is a plural God. You remember, the Bible would teach us as we move through that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Might I say that so often we make a mistake. We speak about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when you go to the Bible, you will never read of God the Son. You will never read of God the Spirit. You will read of the Spirit of God, you will read of the Son of God, but you won't read of God the Son or God the Spirit. In that way, you would have three gods. But in the wonderful mystery of the unity of the Trinity, there is only one God. And this God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And here is the wonderful miracle of the creation of man on that very last day of creation, when God saw that it was very good. And God took the dust of the earth and He formed it into a lifeless body of clay. And God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God started on the outside, and then He breathed into his nostrils, He moved to the inside, and He brought into being a man after His own image and likeness. A man with whom God could communicate with. A man with whom God could have fellowship with. A man in whom God could lavish all His blessings upon. But alas, sin came in and devastated the whole sphere. But when we come to the New Testament, we read the Lord Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God is reversing the order. God's starting from within. Because of sin and our heart is so totally depraved, God starts from within. And when we come to trust Christ as our Savior, we're born again, then it should be that from our beings we manifest actions and works that would manifest the glory of God to His delight. So when we think of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and we find this wonderful Almighty God creating this individual insignificant being in a little insignificant planet that can't even be pinpointed in our Milky Way galaxy. It's so, so small and so insignificant. And yet God had placed man there. I remember reading a wee story about this dear old angel was showing a young angel around the universe. And the young angel had said to the old angel, what's that little spot down there? And he said, shh, careful. That's the visited planet. And out of all the planets of this world, Christ decided to visit this one. And isn't it wonderful that he came to visit this planet? And so as he made man, we read that he placed him in a garden that was eastward in Eden, the Garden of Eden, to visit and to keep it and to care for it. And he could say, right, you can take all the animals, gather them all together, all the creatures. And Adam named everyone according to their characteristic. So Adam was not a caveman. Adam would have been maybe the most intelligent man that has ever lived. Never tainted by sin, with the ability to name all these animals. And so we find that this man was very intelligent, but he was more, he was responsible. For God had planted this garden. He said, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the knowledge, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Everything was theirs, even the tree of life. But there was one prohibition to prove the love and the devotion reciprocated by the one that had given them so much. Can you imagine them going through the garden? And they're coming to fruits that they'd never seen before. And they would be thrilled and they would be partaking of them. And then there would be another tree of a different kind. And there would be ample provision for them. There was nothing that they lacked whatsoever. And you know, best of all, in the cool of the day, God came down and God spoke to them. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that God can speak with man? Have you heard his voice today? He speaks to us through his word and we speak to him in prayer. And here, we don't know just how long that idyllic circumstances lasted. But I would have thought that it would have been long enough for Adam and Eve to be able to discern the subtlety of Satan and all his temptations and be able to say, no, thank you. And here we find this couple in the garden, unique in all the pages of this world's history, a man and a woman that was so different from you and I. A man and a woman that were without sin. They never knew what sin was. They were experiencing the love of God every day. And when the tempter comes in, they've got a choice to make. Is it going to listen to Satan, or are we going to listen to God? God said, thou shalt not eat of it. And what does Satan say? God says, yea, hath God said? What's he doing? In a subtle way, he's deceiving them and taking them away from the word of God. And say, well, God has said it, but God doesn't really mean it. God loves you and God cares for you and God will make sure that nothing will happen. God's trying to keep something from you. You don't know what evil is. So he's denying you something. But they had everything. And so they made a decision. And what a decision. They decided to listen to the voice of Satan. Satan was becoming more bold. Satan said, yea, hath God said? And then he says, ye shall not surely die. And isn't this the voice that's going out in the world today? Don't believe God's word. Eternal punishment, judgment, hell and the lake of fire. That's a figment of the imagination. That belongs to the dark ages. That's why men were preaching to keep men under their power and authority. Ah, but they sinned. And what do we read? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's why we need forgiveness. That's why we need to repent. That's why we need to exercise faith in Christ, because he has dealt with sin. He's entered into the strong man's house. He's bound him. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, He who through death slew him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetimes subject to bondage. You know, the devil is not dead. And the devil is very busy. That's why we've empty seats. That's why we're not seeing the world coming in. Why? Because what does our verse say? If our gospel, if our good news, you know, you can't understand why people don't accept Christ. You know, I've been in meetings, and you know, the gospel has been preached lovingly, pointedly, clearly, and the power of the Spirit has been felt, and the message has been very solemn. And yet you'll see unbelievers getting up and walking out as though nothing had happened. I well remember being in one meeting and shaking hands, going out, and this dear lady with tears streaming down her eyes. Her sister was in the assembly, and oh, how she wanted to get saved. But she had a prior arrangement. After the meeting, she was going with her friends to the bingo, and she didn't like to disappoint them. And she wanted to stay and she wanted to get saved, but at the same time, the fool was so great. For what does our Bible say in 2 Corinthians 4? The God of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So you see, if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, you're lost. You're under the power of sin, you're under the power of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 says, he is the God of this world. For not only did Adam and Eve lose fellowship with God, you know, they didn't want to leave the garden. So the Bible says that God drove them out from the garden. So the fellowship with God was broken. All the blessings of God that they enjoyed were lost. But more than that, he took the reins of the government of this world that God had given him. God had given him dominion. And he was handed over to the hands of Satan. And Satan is now the god of this world. And every unbeliever, the Bible teaches, is a child of the devil, under the thraldom, dominion, and power of Satan. We come to the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And the devil comes to the Lord and says, you know, if you only bow down and worship me, see, all these kingdoms of the world, they're mine. They belong to me, but I'll give them to you if you bow down and worship me. The Lord didn't turn to him and say, well, Satan, you know, they're not yours, they're mine. No, no, they were his. Because through sin, through deceit, he got them for himself. And he's in control of this world. And men and women need to get saved. And they don't get saved. Why? Because they are blinded by the god of this world. Now, I would just like to think maybe for a few moments of some of the tactics of Satan that he uses to deceive men and women. When we come to Luke chapter 23, we read of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Luke was a doctor. And in his profession, and in the brutality of these days, I'm sure that he would have seen many gruesome sights. He would have seen many broken limb or mutilated body as the result of war and so on. But you know, when Luke picks up his pen to write about Calvary, in verse number 48 he says, and all the people that came together to that sight, what a sight, what a sight. Unrecognizable as a human being, seeing the evidences of what wicked, sinful, brutal man did to the Christ of God. You know, I've gone on to the internet and I searched, and you will find thousands of paintings of the crucifixion of Christ. And I would say nigh on 100%, you're standing and you're looking at the cross. Sometimes it's just Christ. Sometimes it's the two thieves beside him. Sometimes it's somebody down kneeling at the foot of the cross. But it's always a frontal look. Well, I saw one painting that made a really impression upon me. And I've raked my brains and my memory, and I just can't remember where I saw it. So maybe somebody will be able to help me tonight. This artist, he drew a picture of Calvary. But you know, you could hardly see Christ. He takes you to the back of the cross, and he takes you above the cross. And as you're looking down upon the cross, you're looking at the gathered company round about the cross, and you're seeing through the eyes of Christ what he saw. And you're looking upon the soldiers. You're looking upon the high priests. You're looking upon the people that sat down. You're looking upon the drunkards and so on. And with love streaming out of his eyes, you could see the Lord Jesus looking down. And this is my text. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We sing sometimes Amazing Grace. But I want to say tonight, amazing love. Amazing love. You think of this one. In that day, no television or internet or any of the other things that we have to occupy our attention. No entertainment in these days. So what was their entertainment? Their brutality. And you know, when the Lord Jesus was taken to be crucified, there would have only been so much soldiers there to carry out this brutal deed. But what did they do? They gathered together the whole band of soldiers. They got them all together. This was going to be their entertainment. And they're looking upon this man and they said, look, you're the king of the Jews. Well, if you are a king, I'll tell you what, you'll need to be robed. So they robed him in a mock robe, a royal robe, a purple robe. And then they said, you know, if you're a king, you'll need to be crowned. So they took this crown of thorns and they crushed it upon his blessed brow. Then they said, you know, if you're a king, you'll need to be anointed. So they anointed him with their filthy spittle. And then he says, if you're a king, you'll need a scepter. And so they put a reed in his hand. And then they said, if you're a king, you'll need a throne. And they gave him a cross. And then, as the Lord Jesus is looking down from the cross, there they are. What are they doing? They're gambling for his raiment and his cloak. They're gambling for that. Is it any wonder the Lord looked down and I'm sure tears would have rolled down his cheeks as he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I bring you to a verse in Mark chapter 8? For what shall it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here is one of the devil's methods, gambling. And I want to tell you something. It's not only the bingo, and it's not only the lottery. You see, there are so many things that we are gambling with. You see, the gambler is always anticipating that he's going to hit the jackpot and he's going to be set up for life. And he's got this before him, that if he could only win. And how many millions of people are doing the lottery week after week after week with absolutely no hope of winning? So vast is the company of buying it, and only one or two would win the lottery. And so there's the gambling. And as the Lord would stand from listen, he says, I want to tell you God's estimation. God puts your soul in one balance, and he puts the world in the other. And he says, your soul is more precious to me than the whole world. What shall it profit a man who should gain the whole world? And supposing we were going to say, right, you can win the lottery every week. You can have whatever you want in this world. Snap your fingers and it's yours. It's all yours. And suppose you could get that. Listen, if you put your happiness in temporary things, your happiness will be temporary. And whatever the win, whatever you're going for, whatever you're gambling for, whatever you're exchanging your soul for, you know, some people would exchange a soul for a paltry thing. How often have we heard of men and women, you know, how come to your gospel, but you know, there's a dance tonight, or there's a picture tonight, or there's something else on tonight, and you know, that's more important to me than my soul. What shall it profit a man? Lo, the Lord says, look, you're gambling away. You're occupied with a few of my garments, and you're looking, you're underneath. You could lift up your eyes to me and see that you could have eternal riches, eternal salvation. I'm suffering, I'm bleeding, I'm dying for you. But all the tears were in vain. And then, of course, maybe sad too, and I'm not going to draw back, but I want to tell you that one of Satan's greatest tricks is religion. If I can work my way to heaven, if I can really do something to merit favor with God, then I'll be all right. What they're actually saying is, I don't need Christ. I've got my church. I'm dealing with a Catholic lady just now, been visiting for quite a number of weeks, and she cannot be moved. She believes, as the Catholic Church teaches, that you receive the Spirit of God when you are baptized. But I says, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You cannot believe in the Lord at 6 weeks old. But that's it. And she won't be moved. And she's setting aside Christ altogether. And let me just read from Romans chapter 10 in relation to these rulers of the Jews. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God's righteousness is Christ. Just like the prodigal son when he came back, the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. We're standing before God as sinners in rags and misery. And God will just cleanse us completely and put on the robe of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, so we are saved in the righteousness of Christ. He imparts to us his righteousness. And on the cross, he took our sin and bore them in his own body and flesh. He was willing publicly not only to identify, but to suffer, to go under the wrath of God, to make atonement for our sin. When we come again to the dying thief, here's a man, and he's next to Christ. We don't know his name. We don't know his parents' name. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything about him. We don't know even his crimes. But the crimes must have been so severe that demanded the death penalty. But here's a criminal. And you know, I love that verse. And we've sung it tonight, is it? The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So there is no one, as Simon prayed tonight already, no one out with the pale of God's mercy. And here's a man living a life of sin, reaping the wages of sin. He's now moving out into eternity. And he sees this man, and he hears this man, and I believe this is what impressed his soul. He would have thought of the oaths and the cursings as the nails were being hammered into his hands and his feet. He would think of all the excruciating pain that he was going through. And yet here's this man, and he's saying, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he's lifted up on high, and all the mockings and the tauntings, and these priests, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us, and so on. And he's seen that this is a different kind of man altogether. This must be the Son of God. You know, Pilate knew it. He says, he knew that for envy they delivered him. But now this wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't some maybe mistaken identity. Everyone knew about Christ and the works that he did and the homes and the lives that he blessed. And here he is, he's upon the cross and he turns and he says, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I like to put it this way. I want to put it like a question. Lord, remember me when? And the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You won't have to wait many more minutes. I'm going to go first and you're going to go next. But you know, we're going to go to eternity together. We're going to the paradise of God forever. And here's a man who had lived the life of sin, entering into the kingdom of God, and he's there as just as well as you or I will be. He's a wonderful Saviour. And out there in the world, the devil is still blinding their minds. You see, coming back to Adam, these people, and we were different, because we had the sin, we had inherited Adam's sin. And there's that bias within us to respond to sin. And then there is the other thing. We're in the kingdom of Satan, and his power has defeated us. We can't break it. And so we've no choice. I say that in this sense. We have no choice. Is it going to be the devil or is it going to be Christ? No, no. We've no choice as far as the devil is concerned, because we are already his. But our choice is that here's a man come from heaven, and he's come to earth, and he's come to the strong man's house, and he's dealt the death blow, and through death he slew him that had the power of death, and he says, I can liberate you from the power of sin, I can give you eternal life, I can give you the forgiveness of sins, I can fit you for heaven if you'll only come and trust me. But so many men say, well, you know, I just want to continue the way I am. I just want to continue shackled by sin. They don't see it that way, but I just want to go on my own ways. I love my sin, you know, and so on. But you know, forgiven sin is forgotten sin. And when I come to Christ and my sin is forgiven, it is forgotten. God chooses to remember it no more. And so I live a life for him. And what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That's what we sing with the boys and girls. So it's a real experience. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's not a mental assent. It's not a adhering to the laws of the churches. It's simply coming as a sinner to Christ and receiving him as your Saviour, believing in your heart that what he accomplished on Calvary's cross, and if you'll pardon me coming back to this dear Catholic lady and her husband again, I said, look, on the cross, Christ cried, it is finished. You don't need to do it anymore. And you know how the Spirit works. I said, you know, Kenny, and it's Vera. I said, you know, if Kenny's washing the dishes in the kitchen, he does that, and then you come in and you wash them after them, what's he going to say to you? I've already done that. And you know, that's actually what happened in the home, and I didn't know anything about it. Yes, Kenny says, that's what she's done. She said, you haven't done the job right. But I said, this man said, it's finished. It's finished. There's nothing else to do. And so if we trust Christ as our Saviour, we shall indeed know the joy of sins forgiven. Let's pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for that wonderful statement he made, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we thank thee for this, our God. For oh, how would we fare if there were many ways to heaven? We would be trying this one, the next one, and we'd be wondering which was the right one. But our God, we thank thee that thou hast hedged this up, and that there's only one way. And we thank thee for the death of Christ upon the cross, the shedding of that precious blood to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we just thank thee tonight, our God, that he is able to save to the uttermost, aye, the guttermost, all that will come to thee through him. So we thank thee for our time together tonight. We thank thee for the new fellowship. We thank thee too, our Father, for the kindness of the saints here. And we just pray that thou wouldst part us with thy blessing and in thy fear. And we will be very careful to give thee the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.